Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back in the last half hour of the program today. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger joins us. We're going to talk about lessons learned from the fall of Rome. Yes, this is ancient history, but some of the best lessons come with that kind of perspective. Looking back and seeing how they thought about it at the time when Rome was falling, and it wasn't a sudden collapse. It was really, in a lot of ways, a very clumsy, painful, and extended collapse, but everyone was watching it happen. No one believed at the time that it actually could happen, and yet it did. You can hardly escape the parallels, or perhaps the potential parallels, with American society, and especially American Christendom today. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger joins us. He's pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California. He's co-host of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn, author of the book, A Case for Amillennialism, and he's written an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Jerome, Augustine, and the Fall of Rome, an Object Lesson for American Christians. Kim, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
American Christians today generally see economic downturn, perhaps even disaster, your term, and moral decline, moral meltdown, as bad things, short run and long run. Are they missing something?
Well, certainly they are bad things. I don't know about you. It's tough to watch people in your church struggle when they lose their jobs. It's tough to watch people trying to navigate their way through very, very difficult times. It's not as though we're saying these things are not bad, but they are part of the mysterious providence of God. And we as Christians have to realize that, you know, God's secret purposes do play out in history. We don't know what those purposes are going to be beforehand. But as we watch them play out and look back at something like the Roman Empire, we ought to realize that, you know, God has his ways of accomplishing his purposes, and all things do work together for good for those who are called by God and who are Christ's. And we really do have to believe that in the middle of whatever tumult we may face, whatever tumult our friends and family are facing, God has a purpose in that, and his unshakable kingdom always remains in the death and resurrection of Christ.
Set the stage for us historically so that we understand kind of the psychological impact that it was for people and for Christians when Rome fell. You start out talking about how no one really believed that it could actually happen.
Yeah, I think that's really true. I think much like modern Americans who find it impossible to believe that we could be beaten by somebody in the field of battle and that our territory could actually be occupied and that we would be forced to surrender. I mean, that was the mindset of Rome. Rome had not been sacked in nearly 800 years. And all of a sudden, this Gothic figure, Alaric, gains an army of what were largely considered to be barbarians, and just through the sheer audacity of crossing the Alps, comes down to northern Italy, and before long is at the gates of Rome. You know, Rome's got its empire and its troops, you know, in every far-flung corner of the world, and that empire that took such great pride in being able to provide, you know, bread for its people and to provide entertainment in the Colosseum, all of a sudden, the barbarians are at the gates. The treasury's empty. The soldiers are nowhere to be seen because they're off in Parthenia and other, you know, four corners of the world, Gaul and so on. They're nowhere near Italy. And there's no way to defend the city. The city is sacked. And it's a tremendous shock, not only to the pagans in Rome, who immediately blame the Christians, but it was also a shock to Christians throughout the Roman Empire because, you know, they understood that Paul and the apostles had taught that some kind of a cataclysm would immediately precede the revelation of Antichrist and the time of the end. And so, you know, pagans and Christians alike were struggling to make sense out of this.
As Christians, as Christian thinkers begin to reflect on this, not only at the time, but thereafter, what kind of conclusions are they drawing about the collapse of the Roman Empire?
Well, it's fascinating that we have two great Christian thinkers, Jerome and Augustine, both writing about the fall of Rome and both taking a rather different of opinion. Jerome thought that when Rome fell, you know, he speaks of the entire world being decapitated. He speaks of this being a cataclysm, you know, the greatest imaginable cataclysm for Christians. He speaks of, you know, pilgrims coming to Bethlehem where he was, you know, with their worldly possessions on their back, fleeing from, you know, what had happened. And he sees this as in some way, shape, or form a defeat for Christendom. I mean, you know, from Jerome's mindset, Christ had conquered Caesar, and now all of a sudden it looks like pagans had conquered Christ. And he thought the end of the world was at hand, and, you know, I think his basic response is at the end of the day to say, well, you know, I'm going to go back in my cave and wait for the time of the end. He was thoroughly crushed by this. Augustine, on the other hand, you know, realized that this was a disaster. And you know, Augustine's a pastor in the church in Hippo in North Africa. And anybody in North Africa, you know, quite a distance from Rome, across the Mediterranean Sea, could read the handwriting on the wall. And there were Vandals already in North Africa. And the fall of Rome, you know, meant that sooner or later the Vandals were going to take the rest of North Africa as well. His response is entirely different. He writes letters to various refugees that he knew in Rome, comforting them, reminding them that the kingdom of God is unshakable. He preached sermons to his own congregation explaining that, yes, this is a horrible disaster, but, you know, the kingdom of God will remain. And he takes the position that, you know, this is a real cataclysm for the people of the Roman Empire, for Christendom. But at the end of the day, Augustine believed that this was part of God's purpose, and that some way, shape, or form, this reminds us, this drives us back to the death and resurrection of Christ, those things that are eternally unshakable and that do remain in the midst of the worst of cataclysms. So you have two really different approaches here.
I don't want to belittle the great work that was done, not only by Christians, but of course, ultimately by Christ himself in, as you said before, kind of conquering Rome. I mean, to bring about Christianity's legalization is miraculous.
It really is.
No doubt about
it. Yeah,
but
yeah.
Was that also a mixed blessing? That is, Christianity had most favored religion status then in Rome, and Christians got used to it.
Well, you know, it's really problematic. The more I think about this, the more I realize, you know, this is really the ultimate mixed blessing. You have the official end of state persecution of Christians. And, you know, Diocletian being the last one, you have some of the church fathers mentioning the horrible persecution that would repeatedly come on the church. This is the cyclical persecutions, you know, predicted throughout the book of Revelation to begin with Nero and go on through Domitian and so on. So on the one hand, we should be thankful that the persecution ceased. Yet on the other hand, we should all be a bit nervous that a man who was viewing himself as a demigod, who, you know, his conversion is really questionable, I think, in many ways. We can't ultimately say whether he's a believer or not, but, you know, there are lots of questions around that. This same guy then calls for a church council to solve the deity of Christ, the whole Arian controversy. So, you know, there are just a lot of things here that weave together in ways in which make me pretty uncomfortable, and yet you are right, Todd, you do have to marvel at the conversion of the Roman emperor to at least a profession of faith in Christ and being baptized is just a truly remarkable thing and had to just shock the world at that time.
You mentioned before that the pagans of Rome knew who to blame. They saw the Roman deities as having been jilted by Rome itself, and so they blamed the Christians and those who converted to Christianity. How did the Christians respond to this with about a minute and a half?
Well, Christians are really perplexed by this. I mean, they don't know what to do because they've got the pagans blaming them and Christian virtue for creating this soft, flabby army that can't fight off the pagans. And yet, on the other hand, they read the New Testament. They realize that, you know, the apostles had predicted some sort of a tumult before the time of the end, and they've all got to be wondering to themselves, you know, is this it? What'll happen now? We've been misreading the whole. So Christians tend to be very, very perplexed. And you have the two reactions. Jerome, the pessimist, sees the fall of Rome as the fall of Christendom, and he goes back into his cave and basically says, well, I'll just, you know, write it out. On the other hand, you've got Augustine, who sees this as the cataclysm that it is and genuinely grieves for the tragedy this brings upon God's people. And yet he still believes, look, the kingdom of Christ is in our midst. It is not affected by the fall of Rome. As a matter of fact, in the providence of God, this might be one of God's means of advancing his kingdom even farther. Who are we to say? How can we tell that?
Well, with only 30 seconds before we take a break, which man was proven right by history?
Well, obviously, Augustine. I mean, you know, Jerome, who thought the end was at hand, didn't live to see Rome recover much of its luster, and I don't think Jerome anticipated being raised to the level of sainthood and being revered in the Roman Church afterwards. And I think Augustine and his City of God have, you know, withstood the test of time and have ultimately laid the seeds of both the Lutheran and the Reformed doctrines of the two kingdoms, which are prominent today.
We're talking with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger about lessons learned from the fall of Rome. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking in more detail about Jerome's answer and Augustine's answer and what Kim just mentioned. That is, really without Augustine struggling through this time, trying to sort out the history that he was wrapped up in, when we get to the time of the Reformation, the Lutheran reformers probably would have very little to build on, at least by way of previous thought, on how to understand, well, at the time that they were living, the second incarnation of the Holy Roman Empire was crumbling too, and danger of imminent collapse. You can find out more about the book that Dr. Kim Riddlebarger has written called A Case for Amillennialism under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Look for the book, A Case for Amillennialism, by our guest in this hour, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. Our call-in number with questions or comments about lessons learned from the fall of Rome, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. We'll talk more about the fall of Rome and the lessons we need to learn today as Christians after this. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features Benny Hinn.
Adam was a super bee, that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. With one thought, he'd be on the moon.
Fly me to the moon. Let me play.
Joel Osteen.
You may have to weed through 100 negative thoughts before you come to the right sound, the voice of victory that's saying you are blessed, you are prosperous, you can do all things, your best days are still ahead. Latch on to those thoughts.
Never heard the word impossible this time. There's no...
And Deepak Chopra.
How come you're all so convinced that God is a he and Satan is a he? How come we have these ideas that are so mythical, that are so primitive?
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video at issuesetc.org and click support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about lessons learned by ancient Christians at the fall of Rome, lessons we need to learn again today as empires rise and fall. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, you can help support Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio, by joining our monthly or annual donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership includes benefits like books, transcripts, I Have Issues t-shirts. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Click donate. You'll find the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Click there, and you'll find out all about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. And we thank you in advance for your support. Kim, by the time we get to the Reformation, many centuries down the line, it seems as though the same lesson needs to be learned all over again. And now it's actually kind of like the situation before the fall of Rome on steroids. Now the church and the state are inseparable from one another. We've got the Pope exerting temporal power, asserting that he has temporal authority given him by Christ. And it seems as though none of the lessons have been learned.
Yeah,
talk about that, if you would.
That's exactly right. Both Luther and Calvin have to go back and rethink this. You can speak to Luther better than I, but you know Luther's distinction between the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right, which has come down to Lutheran tradition, is pretty much echoed by Calvin. And both Luther and Calvin follow Augustine's basic distinction. You know, one of the things that Augustine, I think, left behind that's a great legacy is his City of God, which is one of the most influential books in Western civilization. And Augustine, you know, after the fall of Rome, sets out to solve this. How do we as Christians respond to this? And does this apparent triumph of paganism mean the end of the church? And, of course, Augustine then distinguishes between the City of Man and Babylon and you know, the New Babylon Revelation and so on, against the church, the City of God. And, you know, both Luther and Calvin draw on that again at the time of the Reformation when, as you say, we have Christendom on steroids, where you have bishops sitting as secular judges, you know, where you have the papacy directing armies, where you have popes putting on armor and doing battle, where those kingdoms have been so confused. And thank goodness Luther and Calvin were both able to go back to Augustine and to realize that we have to go back and make these hard distinctions between these two kingdoms. You know, how successful Luther was, of course, is the debate given the Peasants' War and all of that, but I can speak to Calvin, and people forget in the last book of the Institutes, the last section of that book, Calvin makes basically the same distinction that Luther and Augustine do between civil authority and the kingdom of Christ and how they have to be kept distinct and how each of them are ordained by God to fulfill specific purposes. And it's vital that we keep those two categories distinct, or else we end up making, you know, huge mistakes by desiring to see the church take up the sword, and when we take up our crusade mentality and try and drive the Amalekites, you know, the unbelievers out of America, or else when the state enters the pulpit and we have civil religion, which is probably the greatest opposition to the gospel there is. So these are important distinctions, and Luther and Calvin just have done so much to advance the proper understanding of the kingdom of God that we're both greatly indebted to them.
Kathy is listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Thanks for waiting, Kathy.
Yeah, I don't know if you would have the answer to these questions, your guests would, but I would be curious about two things. One, if there was what I call doctrinal deterioration, or you know, what we see is the things that we hold true in church, if those things were deteriorating in the church before the fall, so that it was kind of more mimicking what was seen in the world and kind of moralism being taught in the Christian church at that time. And then also I would be wondering how the Christian family was, if there was any distinction between the Christian family and how they were faring before the fall and the pagan families.
Okay, two good questions. Thank you very much, Kathy. Kim.
Yeah, I wish I could answer those better. I'm not an expert in either of those fields, but my assessment is that, you know, you do have, in the work of Augustine, especially in his debate against the Pelagians and the Donatists, a real discussion again of the necessity of divine grace, and indeed Augustine puts that at the forefront of the church's agenda from then on. Pelagianism has been declared to be a heresy by virtually everybody except American evangelicals, so I think we see in Augustine a great triumph there. As far as the family condition goes, I just look at some of the letters that Augustine writes to particular families, and he sees them very much as pilgrims in a foreign land. And I think Christians Even after the conversion of Augustine, Christians are always going to feel as though we're not just passing through, what we do is important. You know, Luther and Calvin both stress vocation. We see some of this in the time of Augustine. But Christians at that time of great upheaval really do feel like pilgrims. We realize that the City of Man is going to at times smile at us, at other times frown at us, sometimes encourage us, sometimes threaten us. And so Christians are always going to have an uneasy relationship with the government around them and always feel like pilgrims. And I'm sure that's true at the time of Augustine.
There's always been a danger, whatever chapter of American history you put your finger down in, of equating America's well-being, expansion, whatever you may have, with the expansion of the kingdom of Christ, whether it be the time of founding our nation or the time of pioneer expansion. This is also confused with the expansion of the kingdom of Christ. To urban sprawl today, I mean, there's some church growth advocates who view urban sprawl and the growth of the suburbs as an expansion of the kingdom of Christ. They almost equate the two things. How should we learn the lessons that begin needful of realizing we've confused the two kingdoms?
Yeah, that's a great, great, great point. The first step toward the slippery slope is to say that America is a great nation, therefore God has blessed it. I think we can say that's really true. In terms of the providence of God, God has indeed allowed this nation to have many Christians exercise positions of influence. I don't think it's accidental that as the church in the United States and in all of our various traditions becomes less and less faithful to its own confession of faith, its own allegiance to Christ, its influence as salt and light on the secular culture around us becomes less and less. And I do think American evangelicals are among the last to get the fact that you can't equate the providential purpose of God for the United States of America with America in any way, shape, or form being a Christian nation in the same sense that the theocracy of Israel in the Old Testament was a Christian nation. And if you think that way, the second part of that slippery slope, the part that mirrors to Rome, is to say, should anything horrible happen to the United States, therefore the kingdom of God is somehow eclipsed or somehow blunted or muted. And I think we see this today in a lot of well-intended people who may not like the direction that our current president is and Congress are taking the nation and somehow worry about the health of the church. We should worry about the health of the church regardless of who's president, regardless of the direction of the nation. And if the church is being the church and preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments according to the word of God, we do have a sense in which everything else will take care of itself, regardless of how good or bad it might be. And I think evangelicals are slow on the uptake on that. And thankfully, I know you're hearing it, and we are at Whitehurst Inn as well, people are starting to think about those issues again and ask these kinds of questions that you're asking. They're great questions.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn, author of the book, A Case for Amillennialism. He's also written an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Jerome, Augustine, and the Fall of Rome, an Object Lesson for American Christians. Kim, thanks for your time.
Always good to be with you, Todd. Thank you very much.
It is always the danger to think that the prosperity of the world around us is the wave upon which the church moves forward, that the church somehow surfs on the prosperity of the American experiment, whether it's our westward expansion or our expansion economically or militarily. Somehow the church rides that wave. That's not how it works. I mean, that's one way of looking at American history, but that's not the right way of looking at how the church moves forward. The church does not ride the wave of economic prosperity or political expansion or the expansion of freedom and liberty. All those things are good things in their place. But the church does not depend in its forward progress, its progress out into the world to carry the cross of Christ to all nations, doesn't depend on any political boundary, any political party, any political prosperity, any kind of economic prosperity. It depends on none of these things. In fact, if you look at the history of the church, it has often flourished when all of the cards, economic, political, social, were all stacked against it. The church has prospered at times when the rest of the world was going to hell in the handbasket. Because what drives the church forward, the impetus behind the church. Not, I'm not talking motivation. I'm talking about the engine of Christ's mission is nothing other than Christ himself and his word of promise. And it cuts through economic and political barriers. It cuts across social strata. It does not require money in the bank. It doesn't require a great GDP. It does not require military might. It requires none of these things because it is driven by the power of Christ's own word and promise. And that word is nothing other than the power of God to save, the message of the cross, the message that to the world looks like defeat, that to the world looks like surrender, to the world looks like something that will never make any money or gain any popularity. A man, our God, hanging dead on a cross for the sins of the world, but it is the power of God unto salvation for the whole world, for everyone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.